Good morning, brethren and sisters, and welcome to our memorial meeting at Reigate this morning. We're going to begin our meeting with the singing of hymn number 40. Hymn number 40. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. Hymn number 40. We're now going to sing hymn number 47. Hymn number 47. Father and friend, thy light, thy love, beaming through all thy works we see, thy glory gilds the heavens above, and all the earth is full of thee. Hymn number 47.
Thank you.
Brothers and sisters, Brother Joel Toms is away today, but he has provided an exhortation, which I will now read to you. Brother Joel writes that today, as on many days in the past, and perhaps many more in the future, we, a few of the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, are gathered together by a single command of our Lord and Master. This is recorded by Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." That is why we are here this morning, and perhaps indeed on every Sunday morning that we can remember, to do this, to remember Jesus our Saviour by taking the bread and the wine on the table before us. Joel says, "I do not remember a great many things from my early life. I know roughly what happened, but I'm not one of those people with a great memory for forensic detail. But among those things which I do remember, one is quite clear. The day I was baptized, and the first time I was able to follow Jesus' command to take the bread and the wine as a brother of Christ. By way of exhortation this morning, I would like to consider the question which arose in my mind at that time. Why did Jesus use these two symbols of the bread and wine? How should we understand each of these two things? We will take a few minutes to look into the scriptures to see what the examples there can teach us about these two symbols which Jesus directed us to use. First of all, though, let us remind ourselves what bread and wine actually are, what it is that we are commanded to eat and to drink. Both are very ancient foodstuffs, with bread mentioned in the earliest recorded history, and wine also with a venerable history of thousands of years. Bread is a dry, energy-rich and nutritious staple food found throughout the whole world. It is made from a simple dough kneaded from flour and water, which is then cooked, usually by baking. Sometimes other ingredients are added. The dough may be encouraged to aerate by the addition of yeast, for example, or by other microbes and chemicals. Further ingredients may be added for flavour, such as fruits, nuts and fats. The flour for the dough is made by grinding the edible parts of cereal grain to release a variety of nutrients, mainly carbohydrates, but also vitamins, minerals, oils, fats and even protein, if you eat the whole grain. Wine is a sweet alcoholic beverage based on the juice of grapes. It is made by extracting the juice and allowing it to ferment by the action of yeast, which converts the natural sugars of the grape juice into ethanol, or alcohol, and carbon dioxide. Usually the carbon dioxide is allowed to escape, but if it is retained, then the wine is sparkling. The colour of red wine actually comes from the skin of the grape. The juice of the flesh alone is greenish-white, even from the darker grapes, so the skin also has to be used to achieve the red colour with which we are familiar. And while bread is a staple food, essential for a basic diet, wine is something of a luxury associated with feasting and enjoyment across all of the world's cultures, including our own. It may also be worth mentioning that bread in its natural state will last only a day or two before becoming stale, and then only a few days before developing mould and becoming inedible, while wine in the right environment will mature and last for many years, centuries in some cases. So that is the bread and wine which we intend to eat and to drink. Now we know from the Gospels that Jesus and his disciples were celebrating the Passover, as in Matthew chapter 26. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. We first read about this in Exodus 12. But the ritual which we recapitulate is more ancient even than the Passover. It goes right back to the time of our great spiritual father, Abraham. Genesis 14. After Abraham returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. The priest Melchizedek then instituted this feast, first as a blessing to Abraham, and secondly by way of praise to God Most High. The occasion was that of the battle, the victory in battle over worldly foes. And so both of these sentiments are wholly appropriate, that Abraham is blessed with the spoils of victory, and that God is praised for ensuring it. Even before we reach the New Testament, we know that this occasion looked forward to the time of Christ. David's Psalm 110 begins by addressing Christ. "The Lord says to my Lord, Jesus." And it continues, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." So this Melchizedek foreshadowed Christ by the act of providing bread and wine to demonstrate a blessing for Abraham. And this act is about all we know about the man Melchizedek. Christ's position as the priest of this order is confirmed in Hebrews 5 and 7. Chapter 7 provides a little more detail about Melchizedek himself. First, the name Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. Then also King of Salem means King of Peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. So in the man Melchizedek, whose act of reverence was to present the bread and wine, we see not just a priest, but also a king, with two attributes highlighted in particular: the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. Since there are two qualities, righteousness and peace, and two symbols, bread and wine, do we associate the former with the bread and the latter with the wine? The bread for Christ's body and its thoughts and actions, representing the righteousness which Christ maintained throughout his life, and the wine for his blood, representing the peace achieved by his sacrifice. Perhaps. In any case, this ritual of bread and wine is clearly associated with the righteousness and peace of the priestly order of Melchizedek, that man who we read elsewhere was greater than our spiritual father Abraham. So this is the first time when we read about bread and wine together in the scriptures. Not long after this, we see the two symbols associated once again in the life of Joseph, a very famous type of Christ. I'm thinking of the time when Joseph was in prison, along with two of Pharaoh's disgraced servants, the butler and the baker. So reading from Genesis 40. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup into his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh." So a happy end for the butler, the cupbearer, but a rather more gruesome fate for the baker. It is obvious to associate the butler with wine and the baker with bread, which two symbols we are considering this morning. There are other parallels in this account with the life of Christ. For example, the butler and baker offended their master, the king of Egypt, just as Jesus, our bread and wine, offended the earthly rulers of his era. The butler and baker had 3 more days in prison before their fates were realized, just as Jesus was locked in the prison of the grave for 3 days following his horrible crucifixion. So clearly, this account is intended for us to better understand the bread and wine which we take each week or whenever we are able. What is striking about this event in the life of Joseph is the complete contrast between the butler, the wine, and the baker, the bread. The butler was granted life and many more years of faithful service to his master. The baker was condemned to destruction. From this, I think it is clear that the bread is somehow associated with death, or the things to be destroyed, and the wine is associated with life, or the things to be preserved. We can see this association borne out to a greater or lesser extent in several other occasions in the Old Testament. We remembered earlier that Jesus and his followers were celebrating the Jewish Passover. This is first recorded in Exodus 12. Immediately we see the blood of the sacrificial lamb as a symbol of salvation. Exodus 12. "On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt." So those who displayed the blood of the lamb were spared God's terrible judgments on Egypt. And here again, the blood, For us, the wine is a symbol of things preserved or saved from destruction. In the wilderness, God provided bread from heaven, the so-called manna, which sustained the Israelites. Exodus 16. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." But surely we cannot read the account of this generation of Israelites without remembering the unfaithfulness with which they conducted themselves, even in God's mighty presence. They were so hardened against God's word and tested his faithfulness so often. So he pronounced upon them this awful judgment. We read it in Numbers 14. "Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it." So perhaps in this account of the Exodus, we also see the bread associated with death. In this case, a generation destroyed for their unfaithfulness. This contrasts, of course, with what Jesus said about himself. In John chapter 6, we read this. "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So unlike the literal bread given at the time of Moses, the bread from heaven, which is Jesus, does indeed lead to life. But maybe the strongest association in this early part of Scripture appears when Israel was given the sacrificial law. Leviticus 17. "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." The life of a creature is in the blood. Truly then, when we take the wine and see represented in it his blood, we remember his precious life, which he willingly gave up. The last part of Scripture I would like to draw from is the very beginning of all things, creation itself. We remember Jesus' body and his blood, which we have just seen represents life. At the very beginning, we see a similar duality in that most famous verse in Genesis 2. "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." God did 2 things in order to create the man. He formed his body from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into it the breath of life. The product of these 2 acts was, in the words of the NIV, a living being. In the King James Version, a living soul. And these 2 components of the being, the body and the breath of life, are destined for very different things. The body is destroyed. Genesis 3 says, "For dust you are, and to dust you will return," while the breath of life, which was directly from God, returns to him. At death, the psalm tells us, their spirit departs. So in a very real sense, the body is destined for destruction, but the spirit which makes the body alive is preserved. Once again, the bread reminds us of death, while the wine reminds us of life. We look forward, of course, to a time when we will be granted eternal life in God's glorious kingdom. We see in both the bread and the wine a wonderful hope for the future. We know our bodies are destined for destruction. Jesus' body also was destroyed, although it did not see decay. As a result, as we read in Hebrews, by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The destruction of Jesus' body reminds us that the power of sin to destroy us has also been destroyed. Therefore, just as Jesus' mortal body died and was raised, so we hope for the same. 1 Corinthians 15 reads, "The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." And in Hebrews 10, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." Likewise, just as Jesus gave up his life on the cross, atoning for our sins by the shedding of his blood, as the law demands, we know that sooner or later our spirit will depart. However, we hope fervently for our life to be restored so that we might join with Jesus in the kingdom as his perfected brother or sister. Jesus said, "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let us now approach the bread and wine. When we take the bread, we chew, destroying it completely, just like Jesus' sacrifice utterly destroyed sin and all the perfections of his mortal body. When we take the wine, the alcohol is sharp and invigorating, reminding us of the youthfulness and joy of the life to come. As we think back on Jesus' life and his work for us, let us also look forward to that impossibly wonderful future, the time for which we all long, eternal life in the awesome presence of our Almighty Father and his perfected Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We'll now sing hymn number 265, "The bread and wine we take, O Lord, and in these emblems see thy body broke, thy blood outpoured as we remember thee." Hymn 265.
Thank you.
Now we'll bring our present meeting to a close with the singing of hymn number 101, after which Brother Brian Morse Glover will close with prayer. Lo, he comes, the King of Glory, see the royal victor's brow. Once for sinners, marred and gory, Jesus is exalted now, while before him all his ransomed brethren bow. Hymn 101.